continue this evening through Israel's journey from Sinai to the land of promise they have just left. Chapter 10 speaks of how they will know how to leave, when to leave, where to go, that they are to walk by what they have been told and what they see. The Lord is faithful to lead his people to that land of promise, so that when we walk by faith, it is not a faith that is uninformed, that is built upon imagination or invention, but upon the clearly revealed will of God. God has has clearly revealed his will, how it is his people are to make it to the land of promise. Of course, even now, Christ revealed to us for salvation. As soon as Israel leaves, however, they begin to complain. Numbers chapter 11, I'll read the whole chapter. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium or delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. And Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people upon me, that I conceive all this people, that I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, then kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting. And let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and walk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better with us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am numbered 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and sent some of the Spirit that was upon him and put it in the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, and they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua from the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp. And about 2 cubits, that's about 36 inches, 3 feet, several miles on either side around the camp. And the people rose all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we find stories like this at times strange, too strange. And it is difficult for us to relate. And yet what we find, a common thread that links Israel even to the church today, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the great principles and the themes of Scripture, that of redemption, of sheep, under shepherds, and the great shepherd, the moving of the Spirit, and ultimately your purposes that are fulfilled, and the sending of your Son, the one who leads us all the way to glory. Oh Lord, may we learn something of ourselves this night, that we might not find ourselves remote from these principles, not able to relate to such people, but find in our own hearts those moments of our own complaining, our own crying out, and seek to be conformed into your image. We ask that you would do all of these things. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. This journey, the journey that Israel was undertaking, having been delivered from Egypt, that place in which they had already cried out to the Lord, deliver us. They had already said in the land of Egypt, O Lord, why have you forgotten us? Deliver us from this state of slavery and death. It was in Egypt, after all, where the very sons of Hebrew families were put to death. Genocidal extermination in order for Egypt to consolidate her power over Israel, even as she grew in number because of the Lord's blessing. And so it should feel strange, and it should read strange to us when we read of Israel longing to go back to Egypt, and when they say things like, we had free fish to eat. How do you think it sounded to the Lord, in the ears of the Lord, who had delivered them out of that land of bondage? And not just the state of physical slavery working without wage, but Egypt representing the reign of the seed of the serpent over and against the seed of the woman. God was doing something in terms of the history of redemption with his people Israel that would ultimately be fulfilled in the sending of his Son. Israel, delivered out of Egypt, complains over and over and over again. Now we must be careful when we look back at Israel, they don't want to say, look at those ungrateful so-and-sos. For we are much like Israel. In our work of the church, we complain. We cry out even as Moses did. We groan for the promises of God and his purposes to be fulfilled sooner rather than later. And we find then those two elements of complaining and groaning and how the Lord responds to those things, even as he seeks to purify and to lead his people to that land of promise. 2 points that I want to make tonight regarding those themes. Firstly, severe unrest in the camp, which may be underplaying it. Severe unrest in the camp. And then secondly, hearing our cries for help. Hearing our cries for help. Let's look at this first point, severe unrest in the camp. Chapter 10 ends with a kind of benediction, doxology, a call for the Lord to exalt himself out of the mouth of Moses in Israel, even as they march. And all of this fanfare, all of this marching has immediately transformed into complaining. Verse 1, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. I imagine when Moses was writing this, there was a little bit of irony, a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. The misfortunes of Israel? We can trace the relatively short history of Israel. It's only been about a year, a little over a year, from the time in which Israel was led out of Exodus. They celebrated the first Passover. They celebrated the first Passover and then the first annual Passover meal in honor of that first meal in Egypt. It's been a little over a year. Israel has left Mount Sinai. They're on their way to the land of promise, and they're already complaining. And the heart of their complaint is that they wish they had not been delivered. They want to go back to the world. They wish to be ruled by the seed of the serpent. What are they asking for? They're complaining. They're complaining not only in verses 1 and 3, but that same theme is taken up again in verse 4. They're complaining because they are angry that the Lord is not giving them what they want, when they want. For at least in Egypt, things were more predictable. They did not like the idea of having to walk by faith, of having to depend upon the promises of God. They didn't like having to eat manna all the time. Whatever their complaints were in terms of the content, the sort of surface of it all, the substance, the content was a dissatisfaction with God's purposes and plans. And so what does God do? For those who are the rabble, for those who are sowing dissension, for those who in fact complain, he judges them with fire. He gives them the penalty due their rejection of his deliverance. God is always just. Let me say it this way. Let me back that up. I would say to the jury, strike that. God is never unjust. He is always either just or gracious. God only deals with us either according to our sins in and of ourselves or according to Christ. And here we have a group of people, not all of Israel, but a group of people who reject the deliverance of God, and he brings judgment. To reject the plan of God is to reject the purposes of God. To reject the path is to reject the destination. To reject the destination is to reject life itself. Israel wants to be in the land of promise. That's their ambition. The problem is, they want the land of promise to look a lot like the land of Egypt. We would call this apostasy. We see this even in our churches today. Those who grow up in Christian homes, those who have been saints even for long periods of time, returning to the world because the world has something to offer, they don't think God will provide for them. That's a very dangerous way to live. To reject the land of promise, to go back to Egypt. Oftentimes when we travel to Georgia to visit my family, it's about 4.5 hours. And sure enough, every time there's a 4-year-old sitting in her car seat just behind my seat. And I'm asked 30 to 40 times, how much longer? And I'm not exaggerating. I think it was 30 to 40 times this last trip. And at some point, she begins to say, "Can't we just go home?" And I'm in Atlanta. And I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at her through the rearview mirror. You know, we're closer to the destination now than we were when we left. And to turn around and go home is absolute folly. It is a silly request. Now, she doesn't know. She doesn't understand space and time. And when she says, "How many more miles?" and I say 30, she doesn't understand what that means at all. The Israelites were called by the Lord to walk by faith, to trust in his promises. Now, Israel also had the temple, the tabernacle, the house of God, where they met with him, and they could actually see him descend upon the house. They knew that the Lord was with them, and they heard the trumpets. They had all of these cues to indicate God's presence among them. And yet, though they could see him, they still rejected him. What does that say about the heart of salvation? It is not with eyes, but with faith that one believes and is saved. There were many in Israel, Paul would say, that were not of Israel. Those who were in the camp, but not of the camp. Those who were members of the visible church, but by right of their complaining, proved to be outside of the invisible church. And so, even despite this judgment, even despite punishment, another group of people, verse 4, a group of rabble-rousers, verse 4, they were among Israel. They had a strong craving. And what did they crave? Are these things you crave? Do you even know what a leek is? Some of us may not. Fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, all things that are only possible when you stop moving and set down roots. Things that you can plant, things that you can fish for. There's nothing wrong with setting down roots, growing produce, even your own produce. Maybe it's even better for you to go grow produce in your backyard and get it from the store. Or fish for your own fish. What the Israelites are actually complaining about is how good they had it in Egypt. And the reason that they can say this is because they do not understand the spiritual condition of a place like Egypt and the spiritual condition and the spiritual blessing of belonging to the Lord, even though they had to walk a lot. And they didn't know where, in some way, their next meal was coming from. Or, if they did, they knew that it would be manna. What's for breakfast, Mom? Manna. What about lunch? Well, we're going to boil it this time and make it into a porridge. Well, what about dinner? Well, I'm thinking we'll have manna. Now, some of us may be able to eat like that and live like that. Some of us have bland taste and bland diets. But the Israelites were used to look at all of these things. What are they? They're flavorful, delicious, satisfying foods. Their eyes were on the world. And even as they complained again, the Lord's anger burns against them, and Moses now gets very angry. And in the midst of this complaining, Moses brings his grief to God. Now, I want to make this point from the very beginning. Moses complaining or groaning is not the same as the camp or the rabble. The rabble rejected the promises of God. They complained to the point that they sought not deliverance from the Lord, but deliverance from the Lord's deliverance. They wanted to go back to the place of sin and bondage. What Moses wanted was for God just to finish the job, or at least take me home. I'm tired of being their pastor. I'm tired of being their leader. Moses' anger burned against Israel in the same way that the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The problem is this: Moses could do nothing about it. Ultimately, because Moses was like the people. Except in this way in which Moses possessed the Spirit. And I think as we look at the Old Testament, we see a different kind of interaction between the third person of the Godhead and the people of the covenant. Moses understood. And so Moses comes to the Lord and he actually just unloads. Not disrespectfully, I would argue not blasphemously, but he's done. I'm done with you people. Moms, you ever had that sensation? I'm done. Get out of the room. I don't want to look at your face. We're done talking. Sweetheart, this is your mess. You deal with it. Moses is saying to the Lord, Lord, you started this. You put me here and I said I didn't want to do it. And now look at what I have to do. I have to deal with this, well, charred remains of human beings. I have to deal with another group of people that are complaining because they say they want meat. I'm not able, look at verse 14, to carry all of this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Moses hits the nail on the head as it relates to the church militant. There is no minister, no pastor, no elder, no officer, no leader of men given to the church in the Old or New Testament that is able to extinguish the sinful complaining of those members in the visible church. You can point your finger, you can raise your voice, you can even discipline and excommunicate, but as soon as you excommunicate one, guess what? At some point, some another person pops up. And you look at him and you go, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And that righteous anger burns. And Moses is dealing with 2 million people. I mean, even in our own denomination, I know churches that are only 200 in number, and they're excommunicating people every year. So let's multiply 200 by 10,000. It may have been all Moses ever did, or at least witnessed. It seems like all I do, Lord, is sweep up ash of remains. All I seem to be doing is dealing with a people who do not want to follow you. Moses is so fed up after a year that he says, Lord, kill me. And I don't think Moses is speaking in hyperbole. I don't think he's exaggerating. And I don't think he's being melodramatic. I think Moses knows this is a terrible job. I hate my job. You do the job. Now, Moses did not go about this the right way. I think it's safe to say. Moses could have handled this situation better. His anger, his pious anger was right. In fact, I would argue his appeal to the history of God's dealing with his people is right. He chronicles God's history. I didn't give birth to these people. You did. Moses is not complaining in the way that many, the rabble, were. Moses is saying, Lord, just finish the job or kill me. I want to be done. How many times have you brought that concern to the Lord? Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm fed up. I do things and I don't see fruit from my labors. It would be better for me to be either out of work or dead than to continue this kind of cyclical pattern of admonishment, of discipline, of not seeming to get anywhere with these people. I mean, as soon as Moses came down from the mountain, physically altered in being in the presence of God, what did he see? His own brother had built an idol, and all of Israel was worshiping it, or at least a good portion of them were. Parents, you leave the room. Or maybe you say, when your kids are about that age where you can leave them at home, just don't kill each other. I've got to go to the grocery store. I'll be back in 15 minutes. And you come back, and it's like you were gone for a week. Somehow, it all broke loose. And everything is going crazy. People are hanging from the chandeliers. It's a madhouse. Moses sought to remind the Lord of his covenant responsibility in really the most honest of terms possible. We see the psalmist often talking like this. Lord, where are you? How come you haven't done what you have said yet? Impatience is a problem. We ought to fight against impatience, but we also need to realize, as this Moses is writing a very honest assessment of himself, of the sheep, of himself the under-shepherd, and the Lord who is the great shepherd, we need to see some things that are true. The sheep are constantly running off and misbehaving. The under-shepherd has been tasked by God and called and co-opted into the mission of the kingdom to bring about order. But apart from the grace of the great shepherd, there is no hope. Everyone is rabble apart from the grace of the great shepherd. Moses was asking, Lord, help us. And I think Moses learns an incredible lesson about God's covenant faithfulness. And the first lesson is, God says, no, I'm not going to kill you, and I'm not going to let you off the hook. But what I will do is I will give you help. God's covenant faithfulness never relinquishes us from our duty in the work of the kingdom. And so if you go to the Lord with this prayer, Lord, I'm done. Repent. And seek to know that the answer for Israel, the camp, the rabble, and the answer for Moses is not the relinquishing of responsibility, of trusting and obeying, but rather reminding through judgment and even gracious provision that God has a purpose and plan in keeping us on the path to the land of promise. And so we see the weakness of the sheep, the weakness of the under-shepherd, but God's faithfulness to shape Israel, the camp, and Moses, their leader, into the kinds of people who are fit to enter into the land of promise. God uses judgment. God uses grace. But only God can carry us through to the end. Now, we'll get to this appointing of elders in just a moment. But for now, I do want us to make sure that we understand the difference between the rejection of God's provision of salvation and the crying out to the Lord, however brashly and boldly, for the Lord to finish the job. One portion of people said, I don't like the job you're doing. I don't want to be part of this at all. Moses said, Lord, the only hope is that you finish the job. One person wanted to rush to the end of the journey. Another group wanted to end the journey by going back to Egypt. Do you understand the difference? One, God answers oftentimes with grace. The other, God offers and responds with judgment. Because ultimately what the people of Israel need is not necessarily to get to the land of promise or to go back to Egypt, but to be godly people in their pilgrim journey. The solution for Israel is that they may all be blessed by the Spirit. In fact, Moses corrects Joshua. Joshua's mad because there's some people prophesying. Moses says, if only there were more people touched by the Spirit, who are more concerned about speaking truth than complaining about going back to Egypt. Really, what we need is right where Moses was. We need for the Lord to finish the task. But there is more work to be done. Secondly, the Lord hearing their cries for help. Moses gets not what he asks for, but he does get grace. He gets help. He gets help in the form of other leaders. And these men are called, they're appointed, and they're ordained. It looks like the kind of ordination service you would find when a man is installed to ministry. And what's amazing is not just the physical act of the laying on of hands and the bringing them to the house of God, the choosing of these 70 men, but that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is breathed out upon them, even as Moses had received the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's not the only breathing of God that we find. We see it also in verse 31, where the Lord actually does send meat. The wind from the Lord is the Spirit himself. We find the Holy Spirit moving throughout the book of Numbers. He is the fire. He is the one who ordains and then gives a voice to those elders. He is the one who brings meat. He is the person of the Godhead who sustains, who mediates, who provides that which is decreed by the Father through the Son. And so we find this conflict resolved by God saying, "You can have what you asked for." Well, maybe not resolved. God says, "You want meat? I'll give you meat until it comes out your nose." I mean, this is a great passage for boys. Whoa, it's so gross. I mean, have you ever eaten that much? I have. In fact, I've had food poisoning so much that I've eaten and I've thrown it up through my nose. I know that sensation. It's not a good sensation. You're all going, "Whoa. I don't want to know about that." If you want to know the story, I'll tell you. Sick to the point that they regurgitate it violently. Now, why is the Lord doing this? Well, he brings provision to Moses as Moses asks, as he groans for help. The Lord says, "I will help you. I am interested in teaching my people the truth. And the truth is this. More prophets will teach Israel this. It is wrong. It will rot in your stomach and come out through your nose to desire the pleasures of the world more than the pleasures of heaven. To long for the riches of Egypt and whatever comfort you think you had there for the comforts of the land of promise." Sometimes God's provision, sometimes God giving you what you ask for, is not grace, it is judgment. And we ought to be very careful for what we ask, that it is according to God's will and that it is righteous. God does not give them meat as an act of concession. He gives them meat because he wants them to see that their greatest need isn't manna or quail. Their greatest need is that they are guided by his truth and that they listen to the voice of God, that they trust and that they obey. And so, quail comes. How far can you walk in a day? Those of you who don't even walk very much, think of an Israelite, someone who is accustomed to walking. Let's say 20 miles. Let's say 15 miles. What's a Sabbath day walk? It's much shorter. Let's say 10 miles. For 10 miles on every side of the camp, you had quail 3 feet deep. It's a jungle of pecking, crawling, living, breathing birds. Have you ever had quail? They're little. But it's like the ball pit at the local McDonald's. You're moving through quail to get to your tent, or at least on the outside. The camp was not filled. It was outside the camp that was filled. And the people were so consumed with lust and greed and craving for the quail that the people who gathered the least amount gathered 480 dry gallons of quail. That's a lot of quail. Now, God had already instructed Israel as it relates to manna, this principle. Gather what is needed for the day, and whatever you keep that is extra will rot. Why do you think the Lord told them that? Or if it was the day before the Sabbath, you gathered enough for that day and the Sabbath day. Was it magical? No, it wasn't magical. It was by God's design. This was bread that tasted like delicious oil cakes that literally fell from the sky. God gave it to them freely. Exactly what they needed to move through the land. A carbohydrate-rich diet, good for hiking. And Israel wanted meat, and they did not appeal to the grace of God, but they sought to contort him, to manipulate, to make him feel guilty that he was not doing enough, and that Egypt, in fact, was a much better place. To be in league with the Pharaoh was better than to be in league with Yahweh. And so he brings them quail. He gives them quail. And in their greed, in their gluttony, they die. It rots. A plague comes. And all of those, even while it was in their mouth, they die from the plague. Sometimes provision is not an act of mercy, but an act of judgment. Sometimes wealth is not testimony to God's grace. Sometimes wealth is evidence of our unrighteous pursuit of the things of this earth. And for many, the rabble, not all of Israel, but many, were so consumed with the pleasures of earth that they could not think of the glories of the land of promise. This would not be the first time. This was not the first time. It would not be the last time. In fact, when Israel went to the edge of the land, we'll get there eventually, they sent in 12 spies, two of which returned and said, "Let's go in." 10 of them said, "They're giants. We can't get it. We can't get in. We can't conquer that land. They're too big." Who put the giants in the land? And why did God put them there? Why did God call Israel to not only gather manna, but just to do it once a day? He understood that we are a people who, even with a little bit of temporary blessing, begin to think how great it is to be members of the earth, of this life, and the pleasures and wealth of this world that are passing and not of the world that is to come. You struggle with that? I mean, I struggle with that. Financial security. What is that? What is financial security? Or talk about the church. We've been praying lately, "Lord, give us a new parking lot. We need to make budget every month." But you know what happens? When we're running lean, you know what we do more of than if we had a lot? We would ask the Lord to give us what we need. So often when we have more than what we need, we fail to remember how it is that God is the one who's given us all things. In this journey as a pilgrim people, we are called not to complain, but to groan. Maybe not as Moses did. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we do not approach the Lord in such a way that we rebuke him for circumstances. But we need to come to the Lord with our complaints and ask him, "Please, Lord, fulfill your promises," in faith that he will do it. And the great testimony of God giving Israel what they need and not what they ask for is he sent us a Messiah, not a wealthy king, but a suffering Messiah who died upon the cross in order to solve the greatest dilemma, not a handout, a financial handout, but a spiritual gift of new life. And that is why so men come to the crucified Christ and they say, "What? I don't want anything to do with that. That's not the life I want." And there are men in pulpits all throughout this country who obscure the suffering Messiah by promising the people that with enough faith they can have all the blessings of Egypt. And that is what they're doing. Brothers and sisters, we will be blessed. We have an inheritance. But only those who trust in the Lord shall be saved. And only those who cry out for deliverance from the Lord will receive it. What does your heart cry out for? The pleasures of Egypt or the glories of heaven? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we do ask that even tonight,